My friends, I would like to ask you kindly to turn the scriptures to the chapter we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it's an interesting period of the history of Israel. The book of Samuel, in a way, in the first chapters, are still talking of the days of the judges. Time of the judges. Israel is still in a state of upheaval. They have not invaded us as in previous times, completely occupied, but they have enemies. And the scriptures tell us of their spiritual situation in the first chapters. It's incredible to notice, my friends, that they still are the worship of God in the tabernacle, but the priests were utterly, with the exception of Eli, useless. Useless because they were ungodly. Useless because they were disobedient. Useless because they were defying God. If you read I'm summarizing, the children of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas used to misuse the sacrifices in complete disobedience to God's command. They used to threaten people, if you don't give me the meat, I will take it myself. If you don't give me the portion now, I will take it myself. They were supposed to wait until it was cooked. They didn't want the cooked meat, they wanted it raw. I don't know why, but they also, and I will not go into detail, committed sins within the premises of the tabernacle. And it is indeed a very pitiful scene, a very mark of declension. And people stopped even going to the tabernacle, because they were scandalized by the behavior of Ophni and Phinehas. And Eli was not strong enough. He rebuked them, but he did not stop them from their office. He had more respect for his children than for the Lord. So that much that the Lord spoke to Eli, and he told him in chapter 2 that he would remove his family from serving him. And in verse 34 he says this, chapter 2 verse 34, "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Ophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." It is a serious thing, my friend, to neglect and misuse the things of God. It is a serious thing and a very important matter that we understand what and how we conduct ourselves in our relationship with God and with God's Word. You see, the Lord then, if you continue, if you read the preceding chapter, called Samuel to the minister to serve him, and confirmed even to Samuel the judgment upon Eli's family. And Israel is fighting an interesting people, the Philistines. The Philistines were not Middle Eastern people. I don't know if you're aware of that, or if you know their historical origin. The Philistines were a Greek people. They came from Crete, and they invaded Israel. So there are foreigners coming from across the sea, and they colonized the coast of Israel, and then they invaded in. They were a pagan people. And they were very able in the art of war. In fact, they had all the, the modern technology of the warfare at the time, which the Israelites did not have. So the Israelites were very easy prey. So here we have the attack of the Philistines. And we're told in verse 2 that the Philistine put himself against Israel and they joined battle. Israel was smitten by Philistines and they slew the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, my friends, very often, even believers face and the church face defeats. Especially when the church and the believers are not obeying the Lord. Especially in those times. You see, the people of God have kept a form of worship. The priests are performing their duties in a way, but they are corrupt. And also, here we have the Lord is not with his people. And here we have it's an interesting thing here. We have the people of Israel, when they are defeated, they have a very interesting reaction. Verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, but the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten to us today before the Philistines? Why are we being defeated today? Why has the Lord allowed us to be defeated today?" But rather than looking at their situation, that is something which was very foolish in a way. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And when he cometh unto us, among us, forgive me, he may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now you see that there is an interesting aspect. What is the ark? What was the ark? Well, the ark was a box with two cherubims facing down, with the rings for the poles to be carried about by the people of God when they were traveling. And it contained, if you remember, the table of the law, the budding rod of Aaron, and a pot of manna, the symbol of the law of God and the symbol of the priesthood and the providence of God. And they were kept there as a constant reminder of God's covenant with his people. In fact, why was he built? It was built that God says it was a symbol of God's rule upon on his people. If you look with me, if you wish to Exodus 25, verse 22, there's a description of the mercy seat of the covenant and the ark, and the Lord tells Moses, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." The ark is the symbol of the presence of God. And if you remember, it was kept in the Holy of Holies. It was there on the Day of Atonement, the priest will sprinkle the blood or the animal upon the ark. He will offer the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of God's people. A very important symbol of God's presence. The symbol of God's presence. Now, why was the ark brought out? Now, my friend, there is an interesting aspect. Here, if you look at verse 2, they say, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh among us." Now, if you look carefully at the grammar, "when it cometh among us." It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. What has happened here, my friends, has happened that the people of God, rather than putting the trust in the Lord, they put the trust in a box. Now, we have an interesting box in Bedford. Probably not. Well, we have a place not very far from the river called the Ark. That's probably, yeah. Some of the Bedfordians may know what I'm talking about. In Bedford, there is one of the richest British cult of the United Kingdom. And they have a box. It started at the same time of the Methodist revival on the 18th century. They have a box. In this box, they say there is important message written by a prophetess, Anna Sutcliffe. And they have to be opened by 24 bishops of the Church of England. So far, they never met together to open it, as far as we are aware. But you see, they take all this symbolism. They take the name of the place of the ark, and they name the house the ark. The box is treated like the ark. They have even a cradle which will say Jesus will be born again in Bedford. You see the cultists. Do you see how people distort the things of God? What I'm trying to illustrate here, when people start putting their faith from, move their faith from God, and they put it in objects, how far they can reach in going down, in apostasy, in wrong teaching. Well, why was the heart taken up? Because, you see my friends, they did not trust in the Lord. They did not repent in the Lord. To the Lord, before the Lord. They did not confess their sins to the Lord. They wanted to resolve to their own initiative. They wanted to use their own initiative. They wanted to use their own intelligence, in a way, their own devices, to overcome the enemy. We can do the same error. If I may be permitted to give an illustration, how do you think the Roman Catholic Church started? They were claimed to be Christian. Then gradually they started adding. The things which were symbolical became more superstitious. They added. They changed things. And we are in danger. We could do the same. Yesterday, at the Devon show, we had at a mid-Devon show, we had interesting people around. They were Christadelphians. You went into a tent, you thought you were in a Protestant tent. Unless you read it carefully. You could get a free King James Bible. But what have they done? They change things. They put a trust in the teachings of another man. So coming back to the ark, the people, instead of repenting, they put this trust in an object. They become superstitious. They actually behave like the pagans of their days. It was very interesting because, you see, my friends, they lowered themselves to the level of pagan. Pagan used to take the gods out in battle. Why? Because they believed that, and this is what even the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the idol will be the dwelling of the deity. The idol, that's not simply represent the deity, actually has the dwelling. It is in the statue. The deity dwells within the bone, the stone, the wood, the gold. And so they put their trust in an object. How foolish. How foolish. And also today we see, we don't have an ark, we have the Bible. There are people who use the Bible, misuse the Bible in a terrible way. There are people who use the Bible in magic rituals. Do you know that? It's interesting. The Bible is used in magic rituals by some groups. They ascribe some superstitious things. Do you know that in ancient days, pirates would be terrified of tearing a page from the Bible? British pirates, by the way. English pirates. There was a superstition that if you tore a page from the Bible, you'd be cursed. You see, the superstition element of the human nature. Here we have the people of God placing their trust in an object. So they take the ark into the battlefield. Now the ark had been taken into the battlefield. It was not uncommon. It was taken, if you remember, in the Battle of Jericho. They were marching around with the ark around Jericho. It was taken in another incident because the Lord commanded to take it. Because the Lord told Moses to take it. But there is no consultation of God in this incident. There is a human initiative in defiance of God's order, in defiance of God's holiness. Let us be careful never to defy the Lord and to resort to our own devices when we have spiritual problems, when we go through trials, when we are facing the consequences of our own rebellion. This is what the Israelites faced. They were defeated because they were rebellious. They were defeated because they were disobedient. They were defeated because they were unrepentant. They boasted. We are the people of God. We have the tabernacle. We have all the promises. But we are disobeying God in every possible way. They had an appearance, a form of godliness, but no power whatsoever. And here we have another interesting reaction. Try to imagine this ark marching into the battlefield, and when the ark of the covenant, we are told in verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout that the ark rang again. There was an echo. Try to imagine an army shouting. All the people of the place, the trust in that object. And look at the reaction of the Philistines. The Philistines, we have seen now what the meaning of the ark. The ark was the symbol of the presence of God. Why was the ark brought out? The ark was brought out because they were defeated and they put a superstitious believe on the ark, and they did not consult the Lord. And look at the reaction of the Philistines. The Philistines were terrified. But at the same time, they were also scandalized. The Greeks never took the deities into battlefield. The Greeks never took the statue of the gods out in a battlefield. And so, they are terrified. They have, when they understood that the ark of the Lord was in the coming to the camp, verse 6, and the Philistines were afraid for it, they said, God is coming to the camp. Immediately they saw that their God is coming to fight against us. And they say, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing at all for. We've never seen that kind of thing before. We never take our gods into the battlefield. And they had even a better understanding. They knew about what God had done in Egypt. In verse 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Of course they didn't know there was one God. And these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Seeing that there is more respect for that thing, for the ark, and for the God of the ark, among the Philistines in a way, in their ignorance, that among God's people. They were afraid. But instead of giving up, they encourage each other to go into the battlefield. Be strong, they say in verse 9. Be strong, and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servant unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourself like men, and fight. My friends, sometimes believers need to quit themselves like men, and fight. We are tired of hearing people complaining about the state of the church and doing nothing about it. The Lord has placed us here to serve Him, has placed us here to fight the battle. The enemy out there are quitting like men. The cults are quitting like men. The atheists are quitting like men. The Muslims are quitting like men. And what are we doing? Let me relate to you something which I found it was discouraging when I heard it years ago. I may have told you the story. When they were trying to redefine a marriage, I was talking to a lady who ran a Christian bookshop, or was a volunteer in a Christian bookshop in Bedford. And this person who attends an evangelical church, her comment was, the Queen will never allow it. The Muslim will never allow it. That she put her trust. I was talking to her, you know, this is the result of our indifference as believers. This is the result of us keeping silent before all these things. The Queen, don't mean any disrespect to those who rule over us, but the Queen couldn't do anything. Once Parliament had done it, she can only ratify. The Muslim, where are they? They're so good about attaining the rights. And where were the Christians? Many Christians who could have spoken kept quiet. Many Christians who could have protested kept quiet. So here you are, my friend. We have the unbelievers, they encourage themselves to fight against the people of God. And the people of God, what do? They put their trust not on the Lord. We're okay. We are the elect. Now, my friends, let me tell you that it is a terrible thing when we place our trust in the appearances and not on the Lord. And here we are. Israel, instead of returning to the Lord, or repenting, they put their trust in an object. May I ask you, my friend, in whom do you put your trust when you're facing the battle? In whom will you put your trust in the day you will be discriminated because you're a Christian? In the day you may be persecuted because you're a Christian. Think carefully. Do not think that we are immune from all these things. Do not think that we are immune. This country has known it before. Although many years ago, remember we had a Protestant King Edward, and then Queen Mary came. She promised all her subjects, I will not impose my religion upon you. And then the persecution started. Let's be careful whom we trust, my friends. And here we have the ark is captured. So we have the people of the Israel, instead of putting their trust in the Lord, they put their trust in the inner object. We can put our trust in many things and not in the Lord. Even legitimate things, but first we must put it on the Lord. What is the result? And the Philistines fought. Oh, my friends, they fought. They fought for their lives. They fought with the fear. They fought because they believed they were fighting against deities. And they fought with all their strength. And Israel was smitten. Israel was smitten. And every man fled to his tent. And there was a great slaughter for the fellow of Israel, 30,000 footmen, and the ark was taken. The loss of the ark. My friends, it was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing. Suddenly the symbol of God's presence is taken away from them. The law is taken away from them. The symbol of God's providence is taken away from them. The symbol of the priesthood is taken away from them. Terrible thing. What can we learn from this? First thing we learn is that ungodly men cannot preserve the power of religion. You see, there are, as we people sometimes put their trust in man. In all the times, some people may say, well, the Archbishop of Canterbury will do something like that. So and so will do something like that. But they're not born again. The ministers will keep preserved things, but the ministers are not born again. Let me tell you something. There are ministers in churches which you think they are reformed or Bible-based. They are not converted. Sad. But true, they're not converted. And that is where the declension starts. And godly men cannot preserve the power of religion. Hophni and Phinehas could not preserve the power of religion. Hophni and Phinehas, they were the extreme, but we don't need to be extreme. What about people who are, they live a moral life but not born again? There are people who are brought up in a Christian family but not born again. They attend churches but they're not born again. They feel they want to serve the Lord because it's a tradition of the family, but they're not born again. So the ungodly man cannot preserve the power of religion. The Lord will not. The thing is, the Lord will not protect forms. You see, the Lord let the ark to be taken. It was his ark. But the Lord saw his people placing their trust in his ark and not on him. He saw there is people not even consulting him. He saw his people rebelling against him and not repenting before him, and he completely ignored his commandments. How do we expect the Lord to help us if we ignore him? How do we expect the Lord to help us if we disobey? Now, I grant you, my friends, we may say, well, we're not like this children of Heli. I hope you're not. And I trust you're not. But how many times we let some besetting sin to trouble us and to run our lives. It ruins our lives. It ruins our spiritual growth. The Lord does not protect a form. The Pharisees were very happy to add laws and commandments, but the religion was dead in the New Testament. And lastly, we learn that sin always brings defeat. The sin of Hophni and Phinehas. It was prophesied, wasn't it? In one day, I will take them both. In one day, they will die. The same day. Oh, my friends, let us not defy the Lord, thinking that our sins are besetting sin, our trusting forms. We can very well say, well, I have been brought up in a Christian family. I have a Bible. Attend the right church, but we need to be born again first. And if we are believers and we are in rebellion, we need to repent quickly. Quickly, my friends, because rebellion spreads like a disease, because rebellion damages our lives, impedes our spiritual growth. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Now, the children of God will face the consequences of rebellion. And the extent of rebellion, my friends, it does not affect us, just us. It affects those around us. If you look in the continuum of the story, is Eli, when the battle finished, Eli, when the messenger came, he asked him, in verse 16, the man said to Eli, when coming from the battlefield, I am he that came out of the army and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is that done, my son? What happened? And the messenger said, Israel fled before the Philistines. There was a great slaughter. I'm paraphrasing. Thy sons also, Ophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of the God of God is taken. Eli was trembling for the ark of God. And he died. He was heartbroken because of not only because of his children, but also mainly because of the ark of God being taken. You see, the consequences of negligence, indifference, and sin affects others, not just us. Sometimes we think, well, my rebellion is my rebellion. No, your rebellion is not just yours. And the glory is departed. He concludes, this chapter concludes with the glory is departed from Israel. Mercifully, my friends, if we stop the account, the Bible will stop here, we'll say, well, all is lost. But if you read the rest of the account, the Lord, as always, he doesn't let his enemies win, and he always works in the lives of his people. So let us be careful. Be careful that we don't become superstitious. Be careful that we trust not in the objects, not in our, upbringing or whatever you want to call it, but trust in the Lord. And also we have to meet out there, we'll meet people who trust in their religion. We met many yesterday at the Mid-Devon Show. They trust their religion, but they don't trust Christ. They don't put their trust in the Lord. And also, my friend, quit like man and fight. There's a battle going on, and we have to fight. And it's very important that we do it scripturally. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We don't need to go around beating people up. It's not our call. We are sent to preach the gospel, to defend the truth, to teach the truth, and to keep going. And that is what we are call to do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come before thy presence once more to thank thee for thy word. Help us, O Lord, not to place a superstitious attitude or belief around thy word or thy promises, but to trust in thee. Help us, O Lord, to come before thy throne of mercy when we are in rebellion, to repent of our sins, to repent of our rebellion, to be reconciled with thee, to be cleansed and start afresh. There are many little besetting sins which trouble us in many ways, O Lord. And there are many, and they make us walk away from thee and place our trust in things which are external. And we pray that we will not just have a form of godliness, but that we will have the power with it. which does not depend on our strength, but on thy guidance, on thy Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, we beseech thee, to quit like men, not to be cowards. Remember, there is no room for cowards in heaven, but to fight like men with the spiritual weapons thou hast given us, with prayer, the meditation of thy word, with the preaching of thy word and teaching of thy word, with godly living, O Lord. We need to be seen that we are thy people. Help us, O Lord, not to take a mindset that we need to entrench ourselves. Our forefathers in the faith did not entrench themselves. They went on into the battlefield and gave the life of Christ. They were not cowards. Help us, O Lord, not to be such. Pardon our sins, we beseech thee, and prepare our hearts for later on, as we meet again. In Jesus' name, Amen.